Well, one of the things that I quite like about smartphones and tablets and those sorts of things is that you can go like this and zoom in. Do you know how it does that? You know, the font is too small, you just go like this, zoom in, and you can see it. You want to look at the detail in the picture a little bit, you just go like this. Have you ever done this, though? You're reading a book or a newspaper or a cereal box. You put your fingers on it and you go like this. Doesn't work, does it? I've done that once or twice. Can't do that with a book, but as it turns out, you can with the Bible, because Genesis 2 is the author of Genesis 1 going like this. Essentially, in Genesis 1, God tells us, this is how I created, in broad strokes, the whole of the world. And then in Genesis 2, he goes and zooms in and says, let's look specifically at the creation of people to see what it means to be made in the image of God. And as he unfolds Genesis chapter 2, we get an answer to a lot of interesting questions about what it means to be made in God's image. For example, what's the relationship between men and women? Are there inherent distinctions between men and women? And should we ignore those or should we acknowledge them? Genesis 2 addresses all of those sorts of questions. So let's zoom in and take a look to see what God has to say. So join me in Genesis 2. We're going to start in Genesis 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, verse 4 says this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, that is the mother of all run-on sentences. But when you trace through the major clauses here, you end up with this. When God made the heavens and the earth, the Lord God formed the man, the person, from the dust. And he became a living being. It's really a beautiful picture. In the beginning, Yahweh God formed a person out of the dust, the soil and the dirt of the ground. God stooped down and gathered this up and fashioned these materials into a person. He's like a potter here, taking a clump of clay and working it by hand so that it becomes something beautiful and valuable. In the beginning, God created this person. But any old person can create a mud pie, right? You and I could go outside and make something. But God alone could give it life. And so God shared himself with this person that he made. He breathed life into this man, and this man became a living being. That's how it started. God formed us from the earth and breathed the breath of heaven into the man of dirt, as it were. Now, just a quick aside. Some of the timing on this has given some people trouble, because when you look at this, we're talking about human beings. So we're talking about day six. But it says in Genesis 1 that God created vegetation on day three. And yet here it says that there's not yet any plants or shrubberies. How is that possible? The answer is actually pretty easy, and it comes down to language. Genesis 1 says God created vegetation, grass and trees, green stuff that grows on its own. And then Genesis 2 talks about domesticated plants. The word that they use is a word for grains and roots and things that you have to gather and take care of. So day 3, God creates vegetation and wild stuff. And then sometime after the creation of the man who would take care of them, God created the plants that the man would take care of. So that's what's going on here. The main point, though, is certainly not the creation of plants. It's the creation of the person who will take care of those plants and all that God has created. And so verse 8 tells us what God did with this man that he has just created. Verse 8 says, "Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man that he had formed." Eden literally means luxury or abundance. And so the picture here is that God created this person and then put him into like a nature reserve where he is going to have everything that he needs. Verse 9, "The Lord made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Verse 10, we get a bit of a digression here that tells us about the geography of where the garden was, probably somewhere in Turkey or Iraq. But I want to skip down to verse 15 because that picks up the conversation. "So the Lord had the garden, he had the person, he put the person into the garden to take care of it. Verse 15, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Remember last week, God is the creator, we are the caretakers. That's this exactly. God made us to take care of all that he had created. And so the garden is sort of the center of Adam's creative caretaking domain. In verse 16, "The Lord said to the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So remember, verse 8, God has created this garden, has promised to provide everything for the person. He made the trees and the fruit and said, "Look, everything that you see here, you can eat from it, except for the fruit of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are 99 other things that you can eat, just not that tree's fruit." And as you know, that's going to become an issue down the line. But for now, it just says, a couple of things. One, there's accountability here, right? The God hasn't just created the man and said, "Okay, go hog wild, do whatever you want." He has said, "No, you're responsible for me." But the other piece is it's just in this one thing. There's 99 other things here. Just don't eat this one. The question is, the point of it is so that the man can freely choose to obey, right? If that fruit's not there, then the man is just a robot that has to do what the Lord tells him. But if the fruit is there, then the man has the choice of free will. The question now is, will the man whom God has created honor his creator in this one thing? Or will he go his own way? Stay tuned to hear how that turns out. Okay, the man is in the garden. Verse 18, God says to himself, "The Lord God says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the beasts, the field, and the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. Now, there's a neat echo here of something from last week. You can probably even see it if you peek back to Genesis 1. But remember how the flow went. God said, "Let there be," and there was, and God called it day, night, sea, sky, land, earth. God gives names to things in Genesis 1. He calls them something, and that's what it's called. Here in Genesis 2, it's Adam that picks up that responsibility. That's part of the image of God, to call things and to name it. He's exercising the same authority that God has. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, I think the King James translates this word, suitable helper, help me. And it's a good word. But over time, it's gotten a bit of a bad rap from some people, because they've gotten the idea that the helper is somehow inferior to the one who is being helped. And so that throughout history has led to the assumption that, you know, women as the helpmate are just there to support the man, to make babies and help the man do his thing. There is no inferiority in that idea of a helpmate. The language, the words there that God uses, that the Bible uses, are actually used to describe God very frequently. God is the helpmate of Israel time and time again in military contexts. Very same word is used. And so really, I think probably a better translation would be something like ally or backup. God created the woman to be backup to the man. The point here, or an ally, the point here is that the man will need someone to help him, someone to complete him, someone for him to love and to support, even as that someone loves and supports him. And so God's decided to provide that someone, and here's how he did it. Verse 21, the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up that place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. In order to provide a helper that he would love and support, God created a woman. Verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." It's like ish, isha in Hebrew, man, woman. There's a connection between the words. And it's this connection that's the basis for marriage, right? Verse 24, for this reason, because God created man and woman in this way to be support to each other, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God made men and women to love one another and support one another, and so God made marriage to join those women in that love, men and women in love relationship. So verse 25, the man and the woman were both naked, and they felt no shame. So there we have it. God created human beings in his image, male and female, he created them. Now, let's think about what this all means. Let me put it to you like this. God created us, male and female, to be similar, but different, but equally important. Okay? God created us, male and female, to be similar, but different, but equally important. Let's take that one part at a time. First, God created us. We're not accidents. We're formed intentionally and purposefully by a loving creator who fashioned us the way that a potter fashions clay. The language of Genesis 2, the same words are used in Psalm 139 when it says, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. That means that what God did in creating Adam and Eve, way back in the beginning, God did for each of us when we were being made in our mother's womb. God created us. God created us male and female. Right? In theory, he could have created just one sex. He could have created three biological sexes, right? Theoretically, he could have made us asexual, but he didn't. He made us male and female and gave us sexual compatibility, and then gave us marriage as the context within which to exercise that kind of sexual compatibility. So God created us male and female. He made us, God created us male and female to be similar, right? Verse 20, God trots out all the animals in front of Adam and he says, here, name them. And in theory, he's looking for a partner. God knows that he's not going to find one, but this is so that Adam will appreciate that he needs somebody who is like him, right? A rhino is just not going to do. The man needs someone who is like him to share the image of God, to be a suitable helper and ally for him. And so to address that situation, that need, God created another person. Similar and yet different. Right? God created us male and female, similar and different. He didn't create another man. He didn't create an exact replica of the man to be his ally. He made a woman, someone who was like him in his humanity, but someone who was different in his biological sex. And this is really interesting to me. I have a suspicion that this is going to be something that was like, wow, for me. And you might go, oh, okay. But I'll put it to you anyways. Rachel Gilson pointed out that that, you know, babies are born so often that we don't even really think about what's happening. But what's the one thing that we know about God from Genesis 1 and 2? He created something out of nothing, right? Who else can make something out of practically nothing? A man and a woman, right? You need one of each, but put them together and they can give life to a living being with an eternal soul. You need a man and a woman to do that, though. And so in that way, the image of God is reflected. You need the difference of male and female to be able to do that creative work. But five, that difference does not imply a difference in value. Right? God created us male and female to be similar but different, but equally important. You know, through history, men have sometimes thought of women as baby makers and sandwich fetchers, but that is just not accurate. There is no hierarchy of value between men and women in the creation account. Matthew Henry, writing in the 1700s, put it quite memorably. He says, observe that the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Yes, men and women have things that are unique to their biological sex, but that doesn't imply a difference in value in God's eyes. We are equal in value before God. God created us, male and female, similar but different, but equally important. That's how it started. How's it going? Well, there are people who would want to say that there's no inherent difference between men and women. You know, we're all just people and we should do all that we can to break down the distinction between being male and female. Some men still treat women as less important than they are. You know, I'm horrified to see all of the reports of rape coming out of Western University. And of course, those are the only ones that are being reported. But that's men treating women not as the equal beings that they are, but men reducing women to sexual playthings that they can use for their own pleasure. And homosexuality and transgenderism, sex outside of marriage, run counter to what God has created in the beginning. So what do we, as sinners struggling with our own issues, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, do in light of these situations? Let me give you three thoughts based on those three ideas. First, with regard to gender distinctions, I think it's clear from Genesis 1 and 2 that God created us male and female for a reason. We are similar and yet different and yet equally important. And those differences are worth affirming. That doesn't mean that women should be paid less for their work. That doesn't mean that we should perpetuate gender stereotypes. Absolutely, women should receive equal pay. And there's more to masculinity and femininity, I think, than what you see on Leave It to Beaver. I do, though, think it's valuable for us to recognize, yes, there is a difference between men and women, and that's good. Second, with regard to sexual inequalities, I think that we need to start at home on that. I mean, Ephesians 5:12 says that husbands should love their wives just as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. So did you hear that? Husbands ought to lay down their lives to protect the honor and dignity and character of their wives the way that Jesus died to rescue us from sin. Imagine if the young women, if the young men going off to university saw that acted out in their homes, where their dad is loving their mom sacrificially. I don't know what we can do to change how people act on campus, but certainly we can set an example in our homes. And third, LGBTQ plus, sex outside of marriage, I mean, they all run counter to God's intention at creation. Sex is a powerful thing, right? Making two into one with the potential to create a person with a living, eternal soul. So it needs to be exercised within marriage. That's something that we need to affirm and encourage. Homosexuality, same-sex attraction, and we spent a while talking about that 2 weeks ago, so I don't want to say much. But again, just this, when God wanted to address the problem of a person needing a partner or helpmate, he created a similar yet sexually different being rather than creating a being of the same sex. And transgenderism, I have to admit that I'm very early in my journey thinking about this one. And acknowledging that it is a very sensitive situation, I have to admit that I think that Genesis establishes the difference between male and female, and the rest of Scripture affirms rather than blurs that distinction. Deuteronomy 22:5 says a woman must not wear men's clothing or a man wear women's clothing. 1 Corinthians 11 encourages us to dress in a way that reflects the norms for our gender in our culture. So I have a hard time saying that God approves of transgenderism. That being said, they are made in God's image. And so we need to respect and honor them as people, even if we disagree with their convictions. Things are clearly not the way things started, not going the way they started. How do we change that? Well, start at home, right? Husbands, love your wives. Lay down your lives for her. Women, love your husbands with honor and respect. Treat each other as equal and valuable backup that God made you to be. If you're not married, you bear the image of God, and whether by choice or by circumstance, you are living what Paul says is better still, even than marriage. So be men and women in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, knowing that God created us, male and female, to be similar but different, and yet equally important. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that tells us how you made things. Our culture would have us go in a lot of different directions, but Genesis 2 anchors us to this reality that you have made us male and female, and there is value in each of those realities. Thank you for the partnerships that come out of husband and wife relationships. Thank you for the children that we enjoy because men and women can produce children the way that you create people. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live in light of this in our lives. Help us to treat others, not just the way that we would have them treat us, but the way that you created us as valuable and inherently important people. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, that transcends even our biological sex. You love each and every one of us with a deep, abiding love. And we are grateful for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.